Very good evening to everyone. It's a rather dark story that we come to this evening in Mark's Gospel. And yet, somehow, isn't it wonderful that as believers, as followers of Christ, that we can still, in our hearts, even in the darkest moments of life, know that God is good and that Christ has won the victory. The end of John the Baptist was not the end of the gospel, and we can be sure that John the Baptist will be in heaven, and one day we'll meet him and ask him all sorts of questions. So we don't know what heaven will be like, but it'll be beyond imagining and wonderful indeed. And so we can rejoice, even though we go through dark times on this earth, because God is good. And so this evening, as we continue our journey through Mark's Gospel, we come to the story that I think, indeed, we can say is one of the less wonderful stories in the Bible. If you've got small children, or if you have small children, it's probably not. Or if you've had small children at some point in life, this probably hasn't been one of the stories that you've regularly opened before bed and you know, read to them or told them about. It's just not that kind of story. Now, the broader context of this passage that we've heard read so well by Jane, thank you very much for reading, is, of course, the incredible miracles that Jesus was performing. And we've been considering the life of Christ to this point and how people were just flocking to him, and we can understand why. They were being healed, and demons were being cast out. Wonderful things were happening. And so this is the context of the story that we find this passage about John the Baptist in. And, of course, Herod had heard about the greatness of Jesus. And yet, in response to hearing of the greatness of Jesus, a fear-gripping chill ran down his spine, because although he thought the problem of John the Baptist had gone away, here was Jesus, who Herod thought was John the Baptist back from the dead. Or at the very least, Herod thought that the spirit of John had been transferred over to Jesus. And there's different scholarly perspectives as to exactly what Herod would have been thinking, but he would have been gripped with fear, because this man that he thought he had dealt with had now returned in some way, he sensed. And in line with Mark chapter 6, verse 16, Matthew's gospel in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, puts it like this: "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.'" But of course, so Herod would have been gripped with fear. This wasn't a celebration. "This is John the Baptist." It would have been with great fear that he observed these things. And because he had beheaded John the Baptist, that meant that probably Herod was in serious trouble, because Herod's hands were red with John's blood. Now let's take a moment to make sure we understand who Herod the Tetrarch is, who Scripture is talking about at this point. But first, we need to take a step back. And as we do, we see Herod the Great, who is the so-called king of Judea at the time of Jesus' birth, and he is the Herod that many of us would have heard a lot about, and some of us might think that whenever Scripture refers to Herod, it's referring to Herod the Great, but that's not actually the case. Herod the Great was the so-called king of Judea at the time of Jesus' birth, and it's he who interacted with the wise men. It's worth noting, as some of us would be aware of, I think we've considered this at Christmas time From, you know, at certain years we would have considered this. But it's worth noting again that Herod the Great wasn't actually a king at all, not by ancient lineage, nor by recent selection. And that's one of the reasons he felt so threatened when the wise men asked where the king of the Jews was to be born. And that's, of course, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. And now, to top it all off, besides not being of the line of David, and so not a king by lineage, Herod the Great was actually an Edomite. In other words, he was a descendant of Esau. And if you remember back to the story of Jacob and Esau, that might ring some alarm bells, because it meant that he was a hostile rival of the Jewish people who were descendants of Jacob. So imagine that. Here is Herod, who is not only not a legitimate king in terms of Jewish lineage, but he's of the line of those who were hostile rivals to the descendants of Jacob, the Jewish people. Now, perhaps for this very reason, the Romans had appointed Herod to be king of Judah, to spite their Jewish captives. And such psychological warfare, by the way, as we study Rome, was a very typical tactic. The Romans would often find ways to kind of dig at their captives, just to break them down so that they lost strength and lost the will to fight. And so it's very probable that that was part of the motive of Rome. But so Herod the Great was made to be king by the Romans. And yet, we also need to see that the Romans were kind of clever when it came to these sorts of things. And he was expected to be called a vassal or client king. And that meant that he was to support Roman interests. So he wasn't really there to support the interests of his so-called people, the Jews. He was really there to support Roman interests. And in return for loyalty to Rome, Rome enforced Herod's rule. And so Herod and Rome formed a dark and mutually beneficial relationship of sorts. Now, when Herod the Great died, each of his four sons became Herod over a lesser territory, and each was known as a tetrarch, which means ruler of a quarter. The Herod who put John the Baptist to death is Herod Antipas, who was one of these four tetrarchs. So I hope that gives some, if you're not already aware of these things, I hope that gives some idea of where this Herod fits in. Basically, one of the sons of Herod the Great, but not Herod the Great himself. And so it was he who put John the Baptist to death. Now, why did Herod put John to death? And this is an interesting question to ask, because we know that Herod the Great wanted to put Jesus to death from the very moment he heard of his birth, of course, because he was jealous of Jesus. He didn't want another king, probably the rightful king, to be recognized. What would that mean for his place? It would make his rule all the more difficult. And so Herod the Great, of course, wanted to put Jesus to death. But the Gospels tell us that Herod Antipas' relationship with John was somewhat more complicated. Although he clearly didn't appreciate John having his marital ethics challenged by John. Of course, that would have been difficult, kind of put in an awkward situation. He didn't appreciate that. And Matthew 14, verse 5, if we look at the contrasting Gospels, tells us that Herod wanted to kill John. It's also very apparent that Herod Antipas was torn as what to think about John. In fact, the passage that we've looked at today, Mark 6 verse 20, says that Herod feared John, knowing, it's an interesting word, not thinking, he'd come to a knowledge of this fact, that he was a righteous and holy man, and so he actually went to great lengths to keep John safe. And although Herod was greatly perplexed, the language of the ESV in verse 19 uses that word, that Herod was greatly perplexed by the things that John had to say, he also heard him gladly. Herodias, on the other hand, who was Herod's brother's wife, who Herod had taken for himself, wasn't torn for a moment. Verse 19 tells us that she had a grudge against John and wanted to put him to death, but she could not because Herod was protecting John. Nonetheless, as we well know, Herod got himself into a little pickle by making a rash oath in a moment of exhilaration. And he was exceedingly sorry, we read. But because of his oath and his guests, he commanded that the request he had promised to agree to would be carried out. And so, as we read in verse 10 to 12, he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother, and his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. What do we do with a story like this? Well, firstly, I think it's right for a story like this to break our hearts, just to remind us of the awfulness of sin and of sinfulness, but also to remind us that sin doesn't get the final answer. One day, all of these things will pass away as we enter eternal glory. Now, by way of two brief applications, I want to say the following. Firstly, Herod made a rash and foolish oath, and it forced him into a tremendously difficult position. We're not Herod, and our circumstances are vastly different to those that he found himself in. We're not Herod, but we are fellow sinners. And although we've been saved by Christ, we still make foolish and rash decisions from time to time, don't we? And we need to do all we can to avoid making rash and foolish promises and decisions. Perhaps some of us are in the bad habit of spending more than we earn and of getting caught up in debt, in which case we're essentially promising that we will pay back more than we can afford. In one sense, that's what Herod did. He made a commitment to pay something that he didn't know what it would be. And he found that it was more than he wanted to give, more than he could afford to give. We can do that with our own finances. And it's not something that we can assume that Christians won't get drawn to. I think it is a problem for some folk. Or perhaps some of us make rash decisions in the heat of a moment and we turn to regret these decisions. It's important that we learn not to make big decisions in the heat of a moment. We were coming back from pool. I think, as many people know, the seas were incredibly rough yesterday, and I went to some rather interesting parties when I was in high school, and it reminded me of a kind of drunken high school party where everyone was stumbling around and just throwing up everywhere. And I remember back then just thinking, wow, this isn't the fun it's made out to be. The same was on the ferry. It wasn't fun at all. It was a really bad trip. But the boys in the family were all okay by God's grace. Sarah struggled a little bit more, let's put it that way. None of us enjoyed the trip. But as we came to the end of the trip, the whole time away, the conference had been wonderful. The trip over had been fantastic in terms of the trip as a whole. It had been wonderful. And Sarah was saying, we really need to do this again. And everything's worked so smoothly. Now, if we'd had the conversation at the time when she was having such a struggle, in that time of crisis, she might have made a rash choice and a rash decision, and it wasn't the right time for us to have a conversation about whether to go on the ferry again. I'm sure there were many people on that ferry who made a vow never to go by sea again. But it's not always the right thing to do in the heat of the moment. So we need to be careful about making decisions, rash decisions, in the heat of the moment that we might regret down the line. And that's a trivial example, but I think sometimes we can get exhilarated and make a rash decision, or very down and equally make a foolish decision. We need to be careful of doing that. Perhaps some of us are in the habit of making exhilarated promises to others or to God that we either have no intention or no capability of keeping. We might say to God, God, if you do this, I will always come to church every single Sunday. I'll do all of these things. And perhaps we don't really have an intention or capability to do what we're promising in a moment of exhilaration. We need to be careful of that too. They're just rash and foolish words that kind of spurt out in the spur of the moment. But we need to think about these words spoken by Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. This is verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair black or white. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Rather than making rash and foolish oaths, we're simply to have integrity and do what we say we will do and not do what we say we won't do, and to base our words and our actions on that which is right. That's what we're called to do by Jesus Christ. And James 5 verse 12 echoes these words. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. So let's not make oaths that we should not be making. As was the case for Herod, such oaths can lead us into greater trouble than we ever anticipated. Secondly, we need to recognize that every king of this age falls short, and every king of every age that has ever been has fallen short too. There are many ungodly and foolish kings in our day, as there have been in days gone by. But even the wisest and most well-meaning of human kings can at some point in time find themselves in a pickle of some kind and will most likely act foolishly, or they will be forced into a decision that in some ways seems like a lose-lose decision. Whatever the case may be, the kings of this age fall short. However, as we'll sing in just a moment, thankfully, though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all, and he is perfect in every way. Let's remember that as we remember the foolishness of King Herod. Let's remember that there is a great king that is wise beyond any wisdom we can even fathom. And he is our king. He is our king. Imagine if King Herod was king of kings. That would be a disaster beyond description. It really would. But our King of kings is perfect in every way. None above him, none before him, all of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Let's remember, if we're concerned about the Herods of our day, of the kings and rulers that we see around us, the one that we trust is above all, and he is the Ancient of Days. Amen.